Who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Let me hear from you. Man. Come on, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Chains are broken in the name of Jesus. I think somebody believes it today. If you got your Bible with you this morning, let's see. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. And while you're turning there, just catch up to speed a little bit. And also just welcome you. Welcome to Rev City. Whether you're a church family member, been so for a long time, or you're a guest with us this morning, we're so grateful that you're here, and we hope that you in some way experience the love of the Father for you, the love of Jesus for you. We hope in some way you're encouraged and strengthened in the love of God. And we're going to continue this morning in our series, Victorious, Winning the Spiritual Battle Over Your Life. And the idea is this, that Jesus gives us victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 has been one of our keynote scriptures, and it says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus, we're called, we were created, and Jesus made it possible for us to live victorious. But what we've been talking about is that there are challenges, there's opposition, there are battles that we have to wage, to live out, to walk out, to experience this victory. And Ephesians chapter 6 has also been a scripture we've referenced every week, and it says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, take your stand. And it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's saying, your battle, this battle's not against your spouse. This battle's not against your boss. And it goes on and it says, but rather against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And so he says, there's going to be a battle. You have the victory. We've established that. There's going to be a battle. The battle is not against people. The battle is against spiritual forces. And so we've been talking about how to win this battle. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says that the weapons of our warfare, he's talking about us as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, those weapons are not carnal. In other words, they're not the weapons of the world. The way that we achieve victory, the way that we win is not the way that the world wins. And he says, the weapons that he's given us are not according to the world. They're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So we've been talking about how to walk out the victory that Jesus made possible for each of us and how to win some of these battles, how to begin to recognize when the enemy comes and begins to create a conflict and how to respond. Last week we talked about how to respond according to the spirit that's formed by God's word instead of reacting in the flesh. And how many of you that was helpful, that little question that we began asking ourselves, am I reacting in the flesh or am I responding by the Spirit? And I don't know about you, but it changed the way I responded to a couple of text messages this week. And I realized, I mean, I'm just being real with you, okay? Is that all right for your pastor to be real? Come on, before I'm your pastor, I'm a fellow believer and disciple, amen? I'm growing, and I'm growing into the image of Christ. But I was about to react to someone. Maybe it was my wife. Maybe it wasn't. That's I'm not telling on myself. I was about to react via text, and I was so grateful that the Holy Spirit just brought to remembrance the word that someone preached last week about, am I reacting or am I responding? And I pushed pause on the text, and I thought I was about to react, and instead I'm going to respond. And can I just tell you? There was a blessing that followed that, amen? It went better for me when I responded according to the Spirit than if I had reacted according to the flesh. So we're talking about some of the things that we can begin to do to partner with God to live out the victory of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 through 11, says this, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power, some translations say the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And then here's what I really want you to catch. It says, for they overcame him, and they overcame him. That's you and me, the brethren, the brothers and sisters, the believers, the followers, the disciples of Jesus, overcame him, talking about Satan, this adversary, this opponent, this accuser. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. Would you join me in just praying and asking the Holy Spirit to come and just speak to us and strengthen us and encourage us today as we visit his word. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the people of God. And we remind ourselves that's why we're gathered here. We are the people of God. We are the people of faith. We are the people of your word. We are the people of your kingdom. And we're in this place today, Lord, to not just have church, but to experience and encounter the heart of the Most High God. And we open up our hearts and we open up our minds and we say, speak to us, God. And any one of us here today who are weak or weary or wounded or hurting or struggling in any area of our life, in our heart, in our mind, in our relationship, we thank you, God, that your heart today for us is to come and to bring healing. We thank you, God, that your heart today is to come and to save and to heal us and to strengthen us in your word so that we can begin to discover more of who we are in you and not just stand in it, God, but to begin to discover your purposes for our life and begin to move forward in those purposes, living out the victory of Jesus Christ. And come on, all of God's holy people said, amen, amen, amen. I want to talk to you today about the power and the victory of the blood of Jesus, which as followers of Jesus is the source of our testimony and is the example of the sacrificial life, the life that we begin to live with Jesus as our example that allows us to begin to overcome the enemy. And that verse said, for they overcame by the blood of Jesus, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the point of death. And I believe that when you begin to view those things, all three together, that it's not just one of them, but when you begin to walk out all three of those things, that you understand that it's the blood of Jesus. It's nothing that we could do. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Jesus that accomplished what only God could accomplish for us, the provision for the forgiveness of our sins. And we begin to discover that that's the word of our testimony, not something that we did except just put our faith and receive the free gift of grace that was established through the blood of the Lamb. And it begins to call us and propel us and compel us to live a life of selfless sacrifice and service to those around us in the name of Jesus because of what God has done. And when we begin to live this out, we begin to see the enemy fall. We begin to see the enemy overcome. We begin to see the enemy defeated. Other translations, the translation I read said they overcame. Other translations say they triumphed over him. Another translation says they were victorious over him. Another translation says they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives even to the point of death. And you know, the foundation of our faith as followers of Jesus is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And for some of you this morning, this message is going to be just a reminder because you're rooted and grounded in the revelation of the power of the blood of the Lamb. But for some of you this morning, I really believe it's going to be a new revelation. It's going to be a deep revelation. God's going to begin to stir something in your heart. God's going to begin to unlock something in your heart. God's going to begin to reveal to you some of the things that he's done and made possible for you to have access to as a son, as a daughter, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. And you know, everywhere where there's power, where there's promise, or there's potential, you better expect that the enemy is going to oppose and resist. The enemy's going to come and he's going to try to bring confusion. The enemy's going to come and he's going to try to bring controversy. Come on, think about it. Over marriage and over family, there's places where there's powerful potential and promise. Those are things that God ordained to fulfill a powerful purpose in our life. And so there's confusion. There's an attack against those things, against the gifts of the Holy Spirit and a relationship that we have access to with the Holy Spirit. There's a controversy that the enemy tries to come and bring. There's confusion that the enemy tries to come and bring to get us to back off, to get us to shrink back from really embracing and taking hold of the fullness of what God intends for us to receive in those places. And the same is true, I believe, about the blood of Jesus. And in a misguided effort, I believe, in my humble opinion, to be seeker-friendly, many churches have shrunk back from speaking about or referencing the blood of Jesus. And you know, I believe that that effort, while it might have been well-intended to allow us to maybe better reach people, I believe that the seeker-friendly movement unfortunately created a lot of superficial Christians. And it's time for us to once again, to see revival, we've got to see some things restored. And we've got to get back to see the culture of the Bible in the church in America. We've got to be willing to get back to the language of the Bible. We've got to be willing to begin to embrace some of the things that are foundational to our faith. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his blood poured out on Calvary to pay the price for our sin and our guilt and our shame and to wash us and cleanse us and make us new and alive in him. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about the power of the blood of Jesus that God's word says leads us to victory, establishes victory. Listen, while the church has shrunk back, if you think about our culture, the most popular genre or one of the most popular genres of entertainment, of television, of movies in this recent few years has been centered around this whole thing of vampires and blood, and there's this fascination with it, and the enemy comes in. Come on, he's not a creator. Everything that he does, he's just taking something that God created for a powerful purpose, and he's perverting it. And God took something that's beautiful and powerful and special and pure and holy, and the enemy comes, and he's kind of been using it. I just see it in the last few years. And by the way, if you've watched those shows or you've actually entered into some of those things, come on, there's no judgment here, but sometimes there are things, according to God's word, that God's word says are lawful. You can do it, and it won't separate you from God. You can do it and still make it to heaven, but God's word says it's lawful but not profitable. And I've watched as all these vampire movies and television series and all these things, there's been this fascination, and the enemy's come, and he's brought this perversion where it's even over sensualized, and it's kind of this perverted mashup of sensuality and horror that has to do with blood. And I'm telling you this morning that what the world has tried to associate with perversion and horror and tragedy, the God who created everything sees it as the source of life. It's precious and it's powerful. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And we're going to talk about this morning, about how we went from an old covenant of sacrifice to Jesus fulfilling it and doing it once for all so that we could walk in it forever. But it says the life of a creature is in the blood. And what the word of God referenced thousands of years ago has been proven by modern science. And more than anything in the body, blood is essential to the physical life of your body. Blood is essential. It's what carries the fuel of oxygen to the billions of cells all throughout your body. It supplies the brain and the heart with the necessary nourishment to function. And even a short-term disruption of that flow can create problems for you. It regulates your body temperature, and within it are the antibodies that help you to fight off infections. The same blood that goes and enters into your body to bring life and nourishment and deliver the oxygen, on its way there, on the way out, it's carrying waste products, and it's carrying carbon dioxide, and it's delivering it away from the places so that you can properly eliminate it. It brings nourishment on its way in, and it removes waste on the way out. And within one drop, within one little particle of your blood, the entire identity, your entire code that we now call DNA, but God created from the foundation of time, everything about you, how you'd look, what your personality would be like, everything about the number of hairs on your head. Come on, some of us, it's more than others. How tall you'd be, how round you'd be, how skinny you would be, all those things. And we have something to say about some of those things, by the way. But everything about you was written into it in one drop of blood. Everything that a scientist would need to know. They can identify you. They can look into the code. It's all within one drop. Blood is precious. And if we begin to think differently about it, if we begin to see all throughout the Bible, because by the way, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And you might think, well, it seems like God's fascinated with it. But he's fascinated with life. He's fascinated with life. He created it, and he sees that it's something that's coursing through your veins, and it's flowing through your veins, and it's the very source of your physical life. And he's saying, I'm using it as an illustration, because in the same way that you can begin to understand that it's a source of strength and physical life, practically and physically, there's a spiritual revelation that you begin to get and understand that the blood of Jesus is the same and even beyond the source of your spiritual life and identity. God's not fascinated with blood. He's fascinated with life. And in the Old Testament, there was a system of covenant that was upheld by sacrifice. Once per year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer up a pure, spotless lamb as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of God's people. And you know, as I was preparing for this message, I just was driving with my oldest son, and I started to have a conversation with him, just saying, Aaron, do you understand how powerful and important the blood of Jesus is and really what it represents? And it started this amazing conversation, and here's what the Lord began to just unpack for me in my mind. And it's what I hope we leave today here with, is just a deeper understanding of how precious and powerful and significant the blood of Jesus was. But can you imagine, for those precious Jewish families who would walk through this for generations, this system of sacrifice to uphold the covenant with God, when they begin to encounter the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea that God had sent the Messiah, the spotless lamb, to come and to die once for all, and that no longer would they have to go and put their hands on one of their priceless little lambs and offer it up as a sacrifice, because Jesus had become that lamb and had come to pay the price, and no longer would we have to do that. Now, once and for all, we could experience the same kind and even a better covenant with God because of the blood of Jesus. And I thought, how powerful would that have been? And I started to just think about also how powerful it would have been as a husband and as a father to go on that Day of Atonement and to gather that precious little lamb that maybe even our family had begun to grow attached to, and to take it and to offer it up as a sacrifice. And the way that would be a powerful, symbolic way for me as a husband or a father to gather our family and say, we serve a God who is good and he's holy, and we are sinners, and this is the way that God's established for us to be made right with him. It was powerful. It was precious. It was important. It was significant. So once a day they would go and they would do this, and the high priest would offer it up. But Jesus came. I don't want to assume that you know this. I want to just dig into it. Jesus came as a spotless lamb. He came as the Son of God. He came, and though he endured and experienced every temptation the Bible says that's common to you and to me, he sinned not, and he remained spotless. And he went to that cross, and he gave up his life, and he sacrificed himself to be offered up as the price for our sin. We serve a God that there's a system of covenant that was upheld by sacrifice. And you know, covenant, the word covenant means to cut. And we serve a covenant God in a contract world. And we often look to cut a deal, but God looks to cut a covenant. Going back to his covenant, the first covenant with Abraham, there was a cutting, there was a covenant, there was a passing through, there was blood that was shed that established and sealed it. Come on, we deal in a contract world, and we write contracts that protect our own interest, and we seal it with ink. We serve a covenant God who gives of himself and who is sacrificial and who says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter if you mess up. It doesn't matter if you sin. I'm signing this thing not with an ink or with a pencil that can be erased, and I'm not covering myself and I'm not making provision to leave you. I'm establishing it. What we write in ink, God writes in blood. And we serve a covenant God in a contract world. And I don't want to get too deep with this, but the Greek word for blood is haima. And it's the word that we get the medical term hymen. And even in marriage, God, come on, I don't want to get too deep in this, and I hope you can hear this. There's even in marriage between a man and a woman, which is the way God intended for it to be and established for it to be. And I know it doesn't always happen this way, physiological, for myriad of reasons. But I'm just helping you to see how important and how powerful and how special and how symbolic it is. The Greek word for blood is haima, and we get the word hymen, and that's that deposit of blood that exists within a woman who, if she's a virgin and she begins to consummate the marriage covenant, by the way, God intends marriage to be a covenant once and for all. And we enter into it more like a contract, and it's dependent upon what you do for me. But in the sense of covenant, even in the covenant of marriage between man and woman, there's a shedding of blood that God ordained, that physiologically, I'm saying, God provided for to happen when we enter into a covenant. And I'm just telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful. And I want you to see today that this previous system of sacrifice and this model of atoning for our sins, Jesus came to fulfill it once and for all for you and for me. We serve a covenant God in a contract world. And I want to remind you today of the power and of the significance of the blood of Jesus. I want to help you today in a deeper way to appreciate and hopefully experience the full weight of the benefit of what it did. And you can have access to something, people of God, but not fully experience it or realize the benefits of it. And I remember as a teenage kid, I lived in the city, but my family were all farmers. And so during the summer, I would spend time on the farm and we would ride four-wheelers and we would drive tractors and we would drive the pickup trucks around. Come on, I'm just amazed when I think back. Like, I was 11 years old and my grandpa, Grampy Sneederjohn, would take me out to a dirt field out in the middle of the Texas Panhandle, and he would put me on the back of a green John Deere 6030 tractor, and he would turn me loose attached to at the wheel of this big, amazing piece of equipment with this giant plow on the back, and he would turn me loose on it as an 11-year-old kid. And he would turn around and drive the other way. And we didn't have cell phones. We had a CB radio. But for 4 hours, from like 8, or no, it was longer than that, for like 6 hours. Because, come on, he got up early. From like 6 a.m. to noon, I was out there driving that tractor. And one time, I remember that I got a flat tire. And I appreciated the fact that they had extended this responsibility to me. And so I drove it up to the barn. And I got out, and I thought, I'm going to try to change this flat tire without having to call my grampy. And I got out, and I was sweating, and I was laboring, and I was working, and I was toiling, and I was trying to get these lug nuts to break off of this tire. And I worked at it for maybe an hour, and I was determined that I wasn't going to have to call someone to come help me. And I was right there in the barn. My grampy came up, and he said, "Thomas, what you doing, you know?" And I said, "Oh, grampy, I got a flat on this plow, and I'm trying to change it." And he said, "Well, let me show you something." And he went over and he flipped on the air compressor and he put his impact wrench on it and he came over and 2 seconds flat, he had all the lug nuts off of that tire. I had access to something that I didn't realize I had access to. Just because it's right there doesn't mean that you're really walking in the full benefit of it. And I've used this example before, but it bears repeating. You could get a letter. Think about it this way. You could get a letter from a wealthy relative that says, "I'm bestowing upon you this inheritance, and it's a massive inheritance. It's enough to pay your debts, and it's enough to provide for you, and not just for you, but for your family for generations." And you would have the letter in your hand, but the money had not hit your account. And if you just think about that and you allow yourself to run with that analogy, you would have the letter from that attorney that would have sent you and said, "We are pleased to inform you that so-and-so has left you this massive inheritance," but you would have to respond to it. And you would have to take that letter to the right person in the right atmosphere, and you would have to execute your signature upon a document that would release the funds that were intended to get to you into your possession. And do you know that you could have that inheritance, but you could still make a choice about how you wanted to live? You could still live in poverty. You could have the letter and you could put it in a drawer and never think about it again. And you'd have access to this $10 million inheritance and you could still be living in poverty. And I'm just telling you, God sent a letter. God wrote a letter. God wrote a letter and he said, "I've got an inheritance for you. And there's a blessing that I intend for you to walk in as my child. And there's a favor that I intend for you to have access to. But you got to take it and you got to present it in the right atmosphere. And you got to sign you got to take your signature of faith that says this offer is extended to everyone. God's desire is for the whole world to be saved. God's desire is for everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. The invitation is to everyone. But it's experienced and walked out by those who respond in faith. And say, "I want this, and I realize I need it, and I'm confessing with my mouth, and I'm believing in my heart, and I'm beginning to repent and turn from my ways and live a different way according to God's word so that I can begin to walk in the fullness of God's inheritance." There's something he has. Return to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to look at 3 things that we find here. There's so many of them in the word of God, promises of what the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus accomplished for you and for me. But I want to look at just a few of them and encourage you with these things that we have access to because of what Jesus did and because of who he was and what he did and who he makes us in him. And Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 10. Are you there? Say, I'm there. If not, you can read over my shoulder here on the screen. And it says, praise be to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And there's three things that are found in this scripture that I want to unpack for you a little bit and help you to see the full weight and the benefit of it. And the first is that you were adopted as family. The first is that Jesus came and he shed his blood and he adopted you as family. And you know, we talk about blood relatives and blood kin. And how many know that there can be challenges in living out earthly family in a way that's blessed and enjoyable? Amen. Is it just me? Come on, Thanksgiving is, there's some drama that's associated with it, you know? There can be challenges in walking out earthly family, and Jesus came to adopt you into a spiritual family. And we're not perfect as a church, and sometimes the enemy comes against us in our church relationships to also try to just bring drama or whatever. Come on, we need to just begin to recognize and respond to those things in God's word. But he came to establish you as a son or a daughter. You're not a servant, God's word says. He calls you a friend. He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. And he wants you to have a relationship with him that you no longer see him as a taskmaster in a far-off place, but you see him as a heavenly father who has a good heart that's filled with promises and love for you as his son or as his daughter, as his child. He's adopted you as family, and not just a family, but a royal family. And come on, there's a blessing that comes from knowing God through Jesus Christ as your heavenly father and becoming part of this royal family. And I want to encourage you today that you are, in the blood of Jesus, you become a son or a daughter. And listen, as imperfect parents, we're blessed to have four precious kids. And I just tell you, there's not anything that I wouldn't do for them, including lay down my own life. And I want the very best for them. And come on, if my kids ever, God forbid, turn from God and begin to live in a rebellious way or whatever, it's not going to cause me to love them any less. But I will want something different for them. I'll pray and I'll share and I'll encourage and I'll reach to get them back into a relationship with God. And this is the heart of the Father. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died. He wasn't waiting for us to figure it out. He wasn't waiting for us to get it right. He wasn't waiting for us to start doing the right things. While we were still sinners, he came and he died to adopt you as his son and as his daughter. That's the kind of radical love. That's the kind of perfect love. That's the kind of love that's expressed towards us through the blood of Jesus. And as imperfect parents, we desire good for our kids. How much more, God's word says, does God want good things for us? He wants the very best for you. And listen, everything in his word, the things he encourages you to do, the things he warns you about, the things he commands you to do, the things he commands you not to do, it's all because he wants you as his child to be blessed. And I've shared it before, but it bears repeating in this message. And I've talked about how I love to see my kids play. I love to see my kids out in the yard playing with their friends and having fun and riding their scooters and riding their bikes and playing on their playground and throwing the ball around and having fun. And I look out upon it and my heart is filled with joy. But when they start to walk into the street, when the ball rolls into the street and they begin to run towards it, I step out of the house and I say, Aaron, or I say, Ava, I say, stop. I say, don't go into the street. Dad will go get the ball for you. We've got to begin seeing God's heart this way. Everything in his word, the things he loves to see you enjoy life. He loves to see you enjoy the things that he's established for us as his people. But he sent his word and he says, here's the boundaries. Here's the way to live this out. Here's the way to walk this out and be blessed. His heart for you is the heart of a father. And when we begin to realize this, that we're part of a family, but not just a family, but a royal family, God's word says that we can begin to come boldly before him. Hebrews 10:19 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place." Why? Look what it says. "Because of the blood of Jesus that made us a son, that made us a daughter." We can come boldly. Come on, my kids don't have to come and beg and grovel. It's in my heart to move on their behalf. It's in my heart to do good things. It's in my heart to bless them. It's in my heart to help them. They just got to come and ask. And they don't even have to come knocking. They can just come. Well, they do it sometimes. On date nights after 10 o'clock, they better be knocking. But other times they can come boldly before me. They don't have to grovel. They don't have to beg. They don't have to come and make a case. They can just come and they can just say, "Dad, I've got a need. Dad, I messed up. Dad, would you help me? Dad, I've got a dream. Dad, would you bless me?" And it's in my heart to bless them. Come on, if as imperfect parents, we have a heart to bless our kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father? Because of the blood of Jesus. It says we can come boldly. And let me just encourage you. This is not just when things are going well for you. That's why it says we can come boldly. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. We don't come boldly because we had a good week. We don't come boldly because we haven't missed church in 4 weeks. We come boldly because of the blood of Jesus. It's not because of us, it's because of him. Even in the midst of challenges, even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of impossible situations, he said, "You can come boldly because of the blood of Jesus." And come on, even in the midst of impossible situations, did you know, come on, we're the people of faith. And this is a spiritual thing. This is a supernatural thing. And faith for the impossible because of the blood of Jesus, his resurrection life, faith for the impossible is now part of your DNA. It's now part of the blood that's coursing spiritually through your veins. You can come boldly. You can come boldly. You can come boldly. Come on, let me just ask you a question. What would you do with your life if you were 3 times more bold than you are right now? What would you do with your life if you were 5 times more bold than you are right now? And if there's anything that you can answer, you'd say, "Well, if I had more boldness, if I had more courage, I would do this. I would step out and I would start this ministry. I would step out and I would start that company. I would step out and I would make that call. I would step out and I would get married. I would step out and I would start a family. I would do whatever it is that God's put in your heart." If there's any way that you would say, "I would do something if I was more bold," is it possible that you've shrunk back from something that God has in his heart for you? And is it possible the invitation of God in this season is to say, "Because of the blood of Jesus, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, you can come boldly before my throne." He's adopted you into a spiritual family. And also in that scripture, we see that we are redeemed. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." And redeemed means to purchase back. It means to ransom back. And you know, before we moved here, to lovely Lawrence, Kansas, to LFK. Come on, Lawrence for the kingdom. That's what that really means. Before we moved here to lovely Lawrence, Kansas, we lived in Brownsville, Texas, and it was down on the border of Texas. Go to Mexico and swim back, and you're in Brownsville. And it's a beautiful place, beautiful people, amazing food, amazing tacos. Come on, tacos are of God. And so we lived there, but here's the thing is we lived in this beautiful place right there on the border. Matamoros, Mexico was right across the border. And we never had the privilege and the joy to go across the border and enjoy Matamoros, Mexico because of the threat of kidnapping. And it was a real threat. It was a tangible threat. It was in the news often, all there and all up and down the valley. And so when we moved there as part of our orientation, my boss, Pastor Richard Hinojosa, he brought me into his office and he said, "We know the Matamoros is right there and we know there's really good Mexican food over there. And we know there's a lot you might want to go over there and see and shop and do and see and all that." But he said, "I just got to tell you, we just have just had to make a decision to just make it easy on you and just say we're not allowing it. Because if you went over there, the cartels are so entrenched in that place that if they see you there and you stand out and they see you there and they know or they find out that you're connected to a church family that cares about you, they would nab you and they would keep you. And they would send a letter demanding a ransom for your life." And that's what this language is. That's what God is implying. That's what God is expressing to us, that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. We once were captive to our sin, and there was a price that was being demanded, and we could not pay it. And he sent Jesus as the price to pay and to rescue us and ransom us out of the captivity of sin into the life of Jesus. Come on, that's good news, and someone ought to say amen. We're redeemed. We're ransomed. He came and he paid the price. He made a way. The third thing is it says that we're justified. It says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what that means is that we were justified. There was a justification. There was a forgiveness. There was a washing. There was a cleansing of our sins. And the legal term for justified is dikaiou. And it means to declare not guilty, to pardon or acquit, to pronounce as just or as in right standing, as in a debt fully paid. And let me encourage you with something this morning. The Bible says that those of us that say that we lie when we say that we're without sin, and the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it says that we are, Romans 3, verse 23 through 24 says that, but being justified, it says all of sin falls short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been justified. We've been justified. Listen, we all had the weight of a mounting debt that was compounding daily with the interest of guilt and shame and condemnation. And God came and he said, it's true. You have sinned. And I'm stepping in and I'm declaring you innocent by the blood of Jesus. I'm paying the price that needed to be paid. You know, one time I was reminded, we were watching, my wife and I, we don't watch these shows often, but a few months ago we were watching one of these shows like 48 Hours, you know, where they go through this whole story starting with the life that was beautiful and amazing that then began to come off the rails and ended in some kind of a infidelity and a murder and all these things. And we were watching the trial that was resulting as a result of this traumatic story that had happened. And it was one of those where everyone knew that the guy was guilty. Everyone knew it. All the evidence pointed to him, and everyone knew, and they're interviewing his own attorney, and his own attorney is just basically acknowledging, saying, we knew the guy was guilty, you know? And at the end of the thing, the cliffhanger moment, they came out and they announced the verdict, and he was pronounced not guilty based on a technicality. And I remember watching it, and I'm sure it was what they were going for. And I became upset in my spirit. I became angry. And I said, God, that's not just. That's not fair. And right there, just the Holy Spirit just prompted into my spirit, and he said, that's a picture of your life. He said, all the evidence pointed to you. All the evidence pointed to you. You did it. He said, but I stepped in, and I had someone else step up. My son, Jesus Christ, to step up and take the blame and take the punishment and take the wrath for what you deserved. We've been justified. And the word justified, think about it this way. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified to right standing. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. The word of God says, as far as the east is from the west, to the bottom of the ocean floor, white as snow, though your robes were once crimson like blood, now they're white like that, or crimson and scarlet, now they're white because of the blood of Jesus. You're justified just as if you'd never sinned. Come on, you messed up in life, you've blown it in life, you've done something, you've lied, you've sinned, whatever. The Bible, be encouraged. The Bible said all of us did, but you're justified because of the blood of Jesus. The evidence pointed to you, but someone else has pleaded guilty. The Heavenly Father looks down and he says, things are now right between you and me, court dismissed. Jesus paid the price. Jesus made the way. I asked the worship team to come up and prepare to partner with me as we prepare to dismiss. And I want to ask the ushers to begin to just distribute the communion elements. And I know that we just took communion a couple of weeks ago, but come on, how many know Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. We normally do it around the first Sunday of the month, but I just was preparing this message and I just felt the Lord say, receive communion, allow the precious people of God to just hold it in their hands, and in the atmosphere of just kind of a reminder or a revelation about the significance, allow them to hold it in their hand and give thanks for it and take it to themselves. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And God's moved mightily, and he's done all these amazing things, and he's brought about all these things that were intended to soften the heart of the Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. And the last one of the plagues was going to be the death of the firstborn. And God came via Moses and Aaron, and he said, have the people to take the blood of a spotless lamb and have the people to apply it upon their doorposts. And if you go on and you read the passage in Exodus chapter 12, he gives specific instructions. And if you can, I want you to look up here, and I want you to just look at this while you're taking that. By the way, as you take that, would you just be patient? You go ahead and just open it up to reveal the bread and open it up to reveal the cup. Just peel that layer back right there to reveal those things. But then if you would, just be patient and just hold it in your hand. And we'll take it together as a family of God today. But the Lord gave specific instructions, and he said, take the blood of a lamb. As this spirit of death was about to come over the land. And you know, the rest of the story happened, and it was part of what ushered in the release of the people of God from captivity. But so that this angel would know the homes that were covered, they said, take the blood of the lamb, and watch what he said. They said, put it on the post of your door. Both the posts that rise vertically and the posts that rise that goes horizontally. Put the blood of this lamb to cover your home and protect you from this scheme of death over your home. And they put that blood on those doorposts, and it dripped down. And I believe it was a prophetic picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb covering our homes, covering our hearts, covering our marriage, covering our physical body. A representation, a sign and a seal of the covering, of the provision, of the faithfulness, of the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. And so today what you hold in your hand is powerful. And Jesus said, take this, it's the blood of a new covenant. And the Bible says it's a new and better covenant. What used to have to be done often to be right with God, now you just hold it in your hand. And what was done on that day of Passover that was applied practically, they physically slaughtered that lamb and they physically appropriated this blood onto their doorposts, and it resulted in a spiritual protection and a blessing. Now we in this new and better covenant begin to apply it spiritually, that is by faith. That's grape juice that you're holding in a little wafer there. But when you take it in faith and you apply it spiritually in the new and the better covenant, what you now apply spiritually yields incredible practical blessing and benefit to your life. And Jesus said, forget not all my benefits. He said, by my stripes you are healed. What you hold in your hand is the blood of the Passover lamb. What you hold in your hand is the blood of the new covenant. If you would, just take that bread and hold it up. Come on, hold it up in faith. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, come on, you have an invitation to receive this with us this morning. You hold it up and you say, Father, thank you for the body of Jesus, broken and crushed and bruised for my iniquities. We receive it today with gladness and grateful hearts. Amen, amen, amen. Just take the bread, take the bread. Then I want you to just take the cup, hold it before you, and just hold it and give thanks. Just hold it, maybe with a deeper sense of just appreciation for the significance and the power of what you hold in your hand. Everything that it did, everything that it bought, everything that it purchased, everything that it paid, everything that it extends to you, and just hold it. Thank you, Lord. I just felt impressed by the Lord to just hold, as we hold it in our hands, to just sing this hymn, oh the blood of Jesus. And they'll put the words up there if you don't know, and would you just do your best just to follow along and just sing it. Oh the blood of Jesus, oh the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. I sing, what can wash? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing, oh precious. Oh precious is the flow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing, I'm thankful. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing, it washes. It washes white as snow. One more time, it washes. It washes white as snow.